you may not have sat on the front row if you knew I was going to do that. The question I'd like to ask you tonight is, how close do you want to get to the Word of God? The first sentence in the book of Jonah says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The last sentence in the book of Jonah says, from the Lord, should I not be concerned? The Lord is so concerned for his world that he sends his word to us. And if he's sending his word to you, it's because he loves you and because he wants you to be helped and changed, and he wants other people to be helped and changed through you. So how close do you want to get to the word of the Lord? And is it possible to be a Christian and stay at a distance from the Lord? Is it possible to be, I'll use the jargon, is it possible to be saved and to stay at arm's length from the Lord? Jonah is a book which should encourage us all, because he gets everything wrong. But the Lord comes to him again and again and again. The Lord comes to him after he is disobedient. The Lord provides him with a very unusual place to pray. After he meets with the Lord sends him out on mission. And after that, he's very angry with God. And the Lord comes to him again and again and again. The book of Jonah is a book that we think we know. But some of the things about Jonah are not often preached about. Did you know that Jonah is all about prayer? Jonah is a book about prayer, and Jonah's not praying. Prayer is the connecting thread that binds this whole book together, and all the initiative is with God from start to finish. Prayer is the articulation of the human response to the Word of God and the salvation of God. Angus this morning sketched for us the journey from hearing the Word of the Lord to serving the Lord. And in the middle of that journey, Angus said, you need to call out to God. Salvation comes through prayer. That is the message of the book of Jonah. But the message is a message of great comfort to us as well. If we are in a storm, if we are going through a difficult time, because the turning point in the whole book is when Jonah prays. And the question that the Lord puts on our hearts tonight is, are we men and women of prayer? Fundamentally, that should sum up our Christian lives. Are we men and women of prayer, or are we not? I was reminded through the worship time tonight, as often happens to me when I'm getting ready to preach, of when I had to preach at Ruislip Baptist Church, and it was an unusual preach because somebody was taking notes on my preaching, and afterwards they were going to send a report to the Baptist Union of Great Britain as to whether I was worth interviewing or not. But thankfully, I'd had a very unusual week the week before, because I spent the week on spiritual retreat. I went to a place called Waverley Abbey House, which is the headquarters of CWR. Does it ring any bells? Selwyn Hughes. Every Day with Jesus. And at the beginning of that week, we were asked a question: if you could sum up your life in a few sentences, what sentences would you choose? And we were in one of these circles. They do that at Waverley Abbey House. They put you in a lot of circles. There was no escape. It came to me, and I said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and in quiet waters, and he restores my soul." Something I'd learned from infancy, which was still a great yearning and a longing. And I can remember coming back from that week where I actually literally sat next to one of these arched stony bridges, quiet waters and lily pools, whatever they are, wild horses, it wasn't raining, and I prayed a lot that week, and I had a wonderful week. And when I came back, in advance, I'd actually chosen to preach on prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And one of the things that I said in that sermon, which came to me again tonight as I was worshiping, is why is the conclusion of every sermon about our prayer life? Why is the conclusion of every sermon about our prayer life? And you may want to challenge me on that. Say, "Well, no, it's not. That's not right. That's not right. That sounds like an exaggeration from Alistair." But is it? If God's sending us on mission without prayer, what kind of mission will it be? If God sends us out to care for someone this week without prayer, what kind of care will it be? What kind of pastoral care happens without prayer? Do we just bounce off each other like snooker balls and never quite get to the heart of the issue? Maybe that's what our mission seems like the clashing symbol that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, where there is no love. But when we are filled with God's presence, we're filled with his compassion. You see, the word of the Lord came to Jonah because God was very concerned. So, the turning point of the book should be the turning point of this week for you. Whatever you're going through, perhaps you would want to tell me or tell someone tonight everything that you're going through. But would you include in that narration this sentence, "But I am a woman of prayer. But I am a man of prayer." Because that will make all the difference going forward. These are not my opinions. These are not my words. These are the words of Psalm 108. You don't have to turn to it. I'm going to read it to you. But I read these words this week. In many ways, it's a very painful, painful psalm to read. But he actually talks about all the things which are going wrong. It's actually Psalm 109. He says, "O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent, for wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues, with words of hatred. They surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me." He's having a bad week, isn't he? But then he says, "But I am a man of prayer." And then he goes on to tell all the other things that are going wrong in his life. But it's just that one sentence, "But I am a man of prayer." Jonah is not a man of prayer. That is what the book's all about. He's running away from the presence of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him, but he does not want to get close to God, because what God is asking him to do, he doesn't believe in. He doesn't believe that the Ninevites should be shown compassion. So he is deliberately doing anything he can to get away from the presence of the Lord. But Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" And Jonah found out that he couldn't flee the presence of the Lord, because wherever he went, the Lord was pursuing him. Now, Jonah is an extreme example, but perhaps subconsciously or unconsciously, probably subconsciously is better, isn't it? That we flee the presence of the Lord. We decide to say, "Yes, I like this part of my faith, and I particularly like the glorious future bit after I die. That sounds wonderful. But actually, meantime, I'm not going to put God first. I'm not going to walk away completely. But I'm just going to put him second, third, fourth in my life." It's called idolatry. And Jonah, in his prayer, in chapter 2, verse 8, when he's returning to God, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And there's a clue there. It's a great line to memorize. "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." You see, when we cling to something else other than God, there may be a time delay, but it will ultimately disappoint. When we allow something other than God to absorb our heart and our imagination, it will ultimately end in chaos. And in Jonah 1, we have this chaotic scene which God has allowed to happen. In the Old Testament, God is the cause of every event. God sent the storm. In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, it says, "Those who knew God neither gave thanks to him, nor glorified him. And instead of worshiping the Creator, they worshiped created things. They sought their security, their significance, their self-worth in things other than God. And what did God do? God let them go. He handed them over to the consequences of their decisions. And the consequence is chaos when we run away from the presence of the Lord. When we look at Jonah here, it's quite ironic because there is a group of, I think it's all men, on this boat, and they're all calling out to their gods and realizing that their gods are not saving them. I'm not a nautical person. There's some in this room who perhaps know what the captain of the ship was doing at that point, but he's going down into the ship to find some sort of equipment, and he finds Jonah. And what is Jonah doing? He's asleep. Jonah, who is the prophet of the Lord, is asleep. Jonah is not calling out to the Lord. The captain says, wake up and call upon your God that he may be gracious to us. And the staggering thing from this chapter is that Jonah doesn't. He doesn't pray. Later on in chapter 2, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And we don't know too much about Jonah, so it's got to be careful not to fill in the gaps with speculation. But we do know one thing about Jonah from the Old Testament. It's that he was from the north of Israel. We know from the books of Amos and the book of Micah that when these prophets spoke a message, it was a message of exposing the sin, the injustices, the idolatry, the unfaithfulness. That's what Micah and Amos were preaching on. We only know one thing about Jonah. It's that he preached a message of comfort to the northern kingdom. He said, you're going to get stronger, you're going to get bigger, it's going to go well. What kind of preacher is that? If Amos and Micah are looking at God's people and saying, actually, there's these fundamental issues that need to get sorted out. But Jonah says, we're going to get stronger. We're going to get bigger. Everything's going to go great. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach judgment. He says, no thanks, I'm off. But if he's not close to the Lord, maybe we shouldn't be surprised that his ministry was a feel-good ministry rather than a true ministry, which was reconciling people to God. So if that's the running away from God, we have a wonderful grace at the end of chapter 1. Doesn't feel like it. It's being swallowed by a great fish. Doesn't sound like a great day, but it's better than drowning. And in this belly of the fish, Jonah is praying. What do we know about prayer? We need to find a closet, a place with no distractions, a place where we can be silent. I'm not sure if the fish made noises, but I don't think it was noises that would have disrupted his prayer life, probably noises that accelerated his prayer life. But in this confined space, with no distractions, with no set time, he is praying again. And the wonderful thing about Jonah's prayer is that not a single word of it is original. Have you ever felt, I just don't have the words? You ever felt that? I don't know what to say in my prayers to God. I just run out of words. Jonah, not a single word of this prayer is his own. Every single word is from the book of Psalms, particularly Psalm 18. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. And how do we learn how to pray? Because it's one thing to get a sermon, it's all about prayer. But what we really need to hear tonight is how can we strengthen our prayer lives? How we know that God's grace is there for us because he's shown grace to Jonah, so he's going to show grace to us. But how do we do it? Well, I want to say that not many people taught me how to do this. But if I had listened at various points in my life, I could have probably worked it out, particularly when I was in the Free Church of Scotland and we sang the Psalms every Sunday. Because the answer is the Psalms. Do you know for 2,000 years, Christians have prayed the Psalms? And if you get into your life a discipline of praying the Psalms every day, they become a vocabulary which will be in your heart and in your mind, that if you ever find yourself in a storm of life, you won't actually have to think about what to say, but it will just flow out of you. Just like when I was in that circle at Waverley Abbey House and they said, what words would you use to sum up your life? And I said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me, I was almost doing it in the old version there, he makes me down to lie in pastures green, he leadeth me the quiet waters by. See, the word of the Lord came to me, it was taken into my heart at an early age, and it flowed out when I was put on the spot. And when we walk into a storm, or when a storm comes into our life, the Lord has given us these psalms which the Lord is my shepherd is the psalm where everything is just so great. It's the holiday psalm, isn't it? It's when you have the week off and you're lying by the bridge and isn't everything wonderful? But there are psalms of disorientation. Psalms of saying, the waters are coming up to my neck and it's almost overwhelming me. This is what Jonah is praying. Psalms of disorientation and then psalms of recollection, of recollecting the character of God and who he is. And why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Or take this one, Psalm 63. I thirst for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I cling to you. I cling to you, O God. Or Psalm 84, how lovely is thy dwelling place. And we have them, they come into us, and we use them to pray. And we find that prayer is not as difficult as we thought, because God is teaching us how to pray through the Psalms. And so this is what we see with Jonah here. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. He's clinging to God now. He's clinging to God again. And he says, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Again, the vomit does not sound like grace, but it's better than dying in the belly of a fish. And sometimes God, and you've got to hear me really carefully here. This will speak to some, it will not speak to all. That sometimes God puts us in a place of difficulty, in a place of confinement, in order that we will turn to Him. And in order that we will wean ourselves off the other stuff that we have built our lives on. And sometimes we ask the question, why did God allow this to happen? And it may not have felt like grace. It may not have been something that we asked for, but we will look back and thank God for that experience, because it was in that experience that we discovered what it meant to depend on Him. Perhaps an experience where we're not sinning, but we're not fully giving everything to God. I realize I'm contradicting myself. If you do not fully give yourself to God, at one level, that is a sin. But what I'm saying is, it doesn't have to be as extreme as Jonah. Because God has compassion for us, and He has compassion for the lost. And He wants His people to be in tune with His heart. And He will sometimes allow the church to go through difficulties in order to discover our true vocation of making disciples, of putting God's heart and justice at the heart of our vision. And He does that on an individual level. He does that on a corporate level. He does that on a national level. The story of Jonah is the story of Israel. Don't miss that point. Read the whole of the Old Testament and you see the story of Jonah. Idolatry, running away from God, exile in the belly of the fish, God's grace, Israel's repentance, Israel's reorientation to the light of the world, light to the nations. And Jesus said that we are the light of the world. And God will work on us until we're ready to bow the knee to His vision and His plan. But it can only happen in the place of prayer. So if this is running from God and returning to God, the final point is receiving from God. See, the wonderful truth of this book, the wonderful truth about our Lord, is that he takes the initiative. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And tonight, as a sinner, I thank the Lord that his grace is the basis on which I minister, and his grace is the basis on which you minister. And that's something to celebrate. And Jonah heads out with a new sense of resolution in his heart. I will make good this vow. And he heads off to Nineveh, and he spends 3 days walking around the city. And the next time I preach on this, in 2 weeks' time, we'll go into this in a bit more detail. But the sad truth is that the needs of the people did not penetrate his hard heart. He was obedient, but he was grumpy obedient. There's a difference, isn't there, between joyful obedience and grumpy obedience. The heart of the covenant relationship is that God showers his grace on us and then asks us to follow him with all of our hearts, to submit our lives to him. And gritted teeth submission probably means that we need to get back to prayer, to reading God's word, and ask God to change our heart so that our submission to him will be a joyful submission, will be a submission where our heart is a willing heart, a cooperative heart, a generous heart, a heart that wants to do God's will, not for what it will do for us, but what it will do for others and what it will do for God's glory. The book of Hebrews has a wonderful verse, and as you know, the book of Hebrews is about people who were running away from God. They had put their faith in Jesus, but then they were getting excited as they looked at their Jewish friends and family with all the festivals, and they were thinking, hey, have we really made the right decision here? And the whole of the book of Hebrews is about speaking about the centrality of Christ to salvation, that without Christ, there is no forgiveness. Without his death on the cross, there is no peace. And a wonderful verse from Hebrews simply says that we can come to God in our weakness, for we have a God who sympathizes with our weakness. He sympathizes with us. He knows that we're finding it hard to live an obedient life. He knows we're finding it hard to pray. But we are to remember that coming to him is coming to a loving Father. It's coming to a God who saved us, who died on the cross for us, who shed his blood for us, who gave up everything for us. And to come to him should be the most liberating experience ever. And yet, we have these treacle moments where we just find it so hard. And that's because of idols. It's because of other things that are holding us back. But remember, the goal is to meet with Christ, who is full of love and full of grace and full of help and full of strength. And so, as we leave this place tonight, I want you to to take away the warning of the book of Jonah, to take away the main lesson of the book of Jonah, which is that we need to be people of prayer, otherwise we will get it wrong, we'll go the wrong way. But most of all, the practical point is we need to return to Him, to return to Him and to find in Him tonight much grace to help us in our time of need. So let us pray. Just in the silence, just to offer up your own response to God tonight. Honest, specific prayers, they don't have to be long, are always the best. Shall we say the Lord's Prayer together out loud? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.